All right, today is July 16, 2017. Seth, can you get that for me, please? Thank you. I'm going to try and reduce the background noise if we can. All right. So today's day is July 16, 2017. The title for today's teaching is Do You Believe? Question mark, do you believe? Continuing with the Book of John series, chapter 16, verses 1 to 33. This is volume 26. And before we get into the outline of the teaching for this week, let's talk briefly about last week. Somebody give me a concept from last week. Anybody? Male or female? Jew or Greek?
Pruned by God.
Pruned by God. Okay. Can you be pruned off the vine? Okay, can you have fruit pruned?
Yes.
Is fruit pruning okay?
Yes.
Yeah, especially if it's good fruit. It's good fruit, it's glory to God. And if it's bad fruit, it's repentance and it's abiding in the vine. Amen? Okay. Anything else? Anybody can remember?
Abiding in God's love.
Abiding in God's love means to do what?
To obey Him.
To be obedient. Yeah, Jesus said it over and over in the New Testament, to love God is to obey God. To trust God is to obey God. Good. Anyone else? All right, well, let's get started with this week then. The tags for this week teaching is persecution, teachers, Holy Spirit, and maturity. And you all don't have to write those things down. It's mainly for the audio and for myself as administration of the teachings. So this week's outline, the first point is be not offended. That's verses 1 to 4. Be not offended. Holy Spirit's message, verses 5 to 11. The message of the Holy Spirit, verses 5 to 11. Third point, maturity to hear. Maturity to hear. Verses 12 to 19. You know, I noticed that with children growing into youth and youth growing into adults, the more mature they become, the better they are at listening and hearing. Fourth point, why will you weep? Question mark. Why will you weep? That's verses 20 to 22. And last point, do you now believe? Do you now believe? Verses 23 to 33. All right, first point, be not offended. And I'll be reading verses 1 to 4 to start with. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever kills you will think he does God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So the first part I want to talk about is in verse 1. You should not be offended when they do these things to you. Killing, scourging, putting you out, rejecting you. And he's talking to the disciples what would happen to them in the coming months and years. But he's still talking to the disciples today as well. And so what I want to define for you is the word offended. The word offended. Very important. It's key to this passage, actually. The word offended in the Greek is scandalizo. Scandalizo. Anybody know what that word sounds like? Can you associate an English word with the word scandalizo?
Scandal.
Scandal or scandalized. Yep. To scandalize or to be a scandal. And it means to put a stumbling block upon another. It's like putting something to trip your brother up or your sister up with. You just put that right there in front of their walk and you watch it happen. To entice to sin is another definition. To entice to sin. Here's a really convicting one for me, that for the whole church, to cause to fall away. And when I read that definition, I thought, well, people have free will. How can I cause them to fall away? We hear it all the time in the open air when we're preaching. Well, you're making these people turn away from Jesus. And when I read that definition, I say, well, is that true? Am I, when I'm preaching, or the way I'm preaching, or how I'm preaching, is it causing people that maybe have a little seed of faith, a little measure of faith, enough to save them? Am I causing them to fall away? Am I putting a stumbling block in front of them? Am I creating problems for fellow believers? Last definition. To cause to judge unrighteously. To cause to judge unrighteously. Not judging unrighteously, but causing another brother or sister to judge unrighteously. By, you know, gossiping and slandering and putting the stumbling block in front of one brother or another sister or whatever it might be, and to scandalize them. So that's the word Jesus is saying there in that first verse, that you should not be scandalized. You should not be a scandalizer, for that matter. You should not be offended. You should not cause somebody else to fall away. You should not cause somebody to sin when they do the following things. That's the rest of this part. So, we've talked about this many times in this series and other teachings as well in the fellowship, and that is, the world rejects Christians. We experienced it yesterday. We had a report from one of our youth this morning about something, some interaction they had with an unbeliever at the park and discussion they had, and that rejection by the world of what is the true system, the following Christ and having a life that's worth living. And holiness to Him. Okay, so we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be scandalized or scandalize someone else take an offense, be offended when these things happen to us, because it happened to our master. Why is it a surprise to us when it happens to us? And the reason for the modern church, I know the reason is, because they have this form of godliness or this form of Christianity that doesn't line up with the Bible. Of course God is love, but he's not this squishy Care Bear guy that people just, he's just squishing love all over everybody. That's not the kind of love that God has for the world. Okay? He has a true and benevolent love for all of his creatures. All right, so I'm going to give you some verses that relate to this passage. And then we're going to read this from Seth towards me. So Seth, you have the first one, Matthew 10:17. Daniel, you have the second one, Matthew 10:22. Joshua, Matthew 23:34. And Matthew 24:9 for you, brother, and I'll read the rest of them. Okay, Seth, you ready?
Yes. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues.
Thank you.
Matthew 10:22.
Yes, sir.
And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved.
He that endures to the end shall be saved. Amen.
Matthew 23:34.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city.
And then Matthew 24:9. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're kind of getting the gist of what we're talking about here. Some other verses that relate, if you want to write them down. Luke 21:12-16. Luke 21:12-16. And James 3:2, I'm going to read this one to you. For in many things we offend all. In many things we scandalizo all.
Same Greek word.
Same Greek word. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So we should be an offense. But as we've always said and always thought, we should not be offensive on purpose. We should not be just trying to offend people. In many things we offend all. All means all. Okay. These things remind me of the last time we preached in Cincinnati with John Williams. We had decided to preach at two churches on Sunday morning, and one was a they both were homosexual approving and affirming, but one openly, they had signs outside their church. Female pastor with this first church we went into. She wasn't there. They were just going to do a study with a guest speaker who was coming in. When we arrived, there was just a few people there, lay people there. And as we sat down and talked to them as a group, they became offended by the truths that we were speaking to them from the Bible. Excuse me. Well, this only lasted about 15 or 20 minutes before we were asked to leave. And they ended up calling the police. So by the time we got outside the church, the police are outside, and now we've been scandalized. We were simply wanting to talk about the Bible. That's all we were wanting to do. And we weren't willing to accept their ideas that were unbiblical. And so because we weren't accepting their ideas, they were offended at that. And therefore they scandalized us. Okay. The second church we went to, the pastor was really humble. And the guy invited us all into his office and we talked. And he was appreciative that we would care enough to bring him correction. So he was being a wise man, and we talked to him extensively, 15, 20 minutes as well, but it was a completely different outcome. And I hope that John will get back with him and have some time with him. So here's the thing. You know, if you go and you talk to a fellow believer, fellow Christian, should we be offended or offend in what we say? No. If we're saying the truth as we understand it from the Bible and the Holy Spirit's instructed us, should they be offended? No. Or offend us, for that matter? No. Should they call the police on us? No. What's the problem? The truth is the problem. They're not accepting the truth, according to our understanding, at least. If we have the truth, then we should be able to understand how to communicate it, right? All right. And the last thing I say about that last church is I've never experienced that kind of humility from the leadership of the modern church, ever. And I've talked to lots of pastors. Never experienced that kind of humility that we experienced with that guy that day. And he was just about to... He's just about to start his service. So think of it. He's got the pressure of his own congregation, which is a couple hundred people at least, and that he's about to give a message to hear these crazy street preachers come in talking to him about holiness and how his leadership of the church is going. Very, very humble. So I was very impressed with that. Okay, next point. Holy Spirit's message. Holy Spirit's message. And this is... John 16, 5 through 11, verses 5 through 11. The message of the Holy Ghost. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where do you go? Or whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, from the youth, who can tell me who is the prince of this world?
The devil.
The devil, that's right. The devil is the prince of this world. He has authority here. Now, this is a primary set of verses that I use when I talk to other professing or actual believers. Now, can anyone tell me before I get started why I would use this set of verses to talk to other professing believers? Any ideas?
You mean out on the street?
Out on the street, the grocery store, wherever. In a one-to-one or a small group with believers. Yes, sir?
Does that have to do with sinning every day or that, maybe?
Well, yeah, that's part of it for sure. Let me try to narrow it down. In relation to evangelism.
It's a good summary of...
It's a really good summary, right. So, let me just lay it out for you. As it relates to evangelism, I use this syllogism, and if you don't know what the word syllogism means, it just means thoughts that are chained together to come to a conclusion. Thoughts are concepts that are related to each other and chained to each other by the thought, but they'll lead you to a conclusion. Now I'm going to use the dictionary definition, see if this will help you. It's a form of deductive reasoning in which a conclusion is drawn from two given or assumed propositions, each of which shares a term with the conclusion, and shares a common or middle term not present in the conclusion. I'm going to give you a false example so you understand. Listen carefully. All dogs are animals. That's the first step of the syllogism. All animals have four legs. Second part of the syllogism. Therefore, all dogs have four legs. Is that true or is it false?
The whole thing?
Not the whole thing, maybe, but is the conclusion false? The conclusion is, therefore, all dogs have four legs.
Not all dogs
have four legs, right? Some have their legs to amputate. Some are born with two legs or three legs. So all dogs don't have four legs, but all dogs are animals. Do all animals have four legs? That's a false part of it. So if any part of the syllogism is untrue, it makes the conclusion untrue. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so we're going to use this idea of a syllogism with this passage. Okay, so really try to focus, because this is important for evangelism. Now keep in mind, I'm talking to a fellow believer. Somebody who says, I'm a Christian, I obey the Bible, I love Jesus, and now I'm going to walk them through this. Okay? All right. So I ask them, are you a believer? They say yes. And then my next part is, did Jesus send the Holy Spirit to believers? Well, yes, that's exactly according to this passage. I will send the Comforter to you, right? Then I will ask, where does the Holy Spirit reside? And they'll say, oh, he's everywhere. But for the believer, where does the Holy Spirit reside? Can you all tell me? That's right. And Daniel's pointing inside his heart there.
Inside.
So inside of us, that's where the Holy Spirit is, inside of us, guiding our hearts and minds into the truth. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So if the Holy Spirit resides in believers, and he's come to reprove the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, should that Holy Spirit speak out of us, out of our hearts and minds, to the professing believers or even to the world? And they say, well, yes, of course. Well, what is the Holy Spirit talking about? And they say, well, sin? Do you talk to other people about sin? Well, no, I don't want to offend them. See, there's the problem. Because the worldly Christians, or maybe they're ignorant, they just don't understand how to do it, they've never thought it through, but they go to church, they pay their tithe, they got baptized, they do all these things, but they don't understand the Holy Spirit within them wants to get out to the world and tell them about what three things? Let's talk about it again. What's the Holy Spirit come to do?
Sin.
Reprove of sin, speak of God's righteousness, right?
And
his judgment to come. So if you cover those three things in evangelism, when you're witnessing or preaching, you have done your job according to the Holy Ghost, according to this passage.
Amen.
That makes sense?
Absolutely.
It's pretty simple. It's not hard. This is evangelism 101 right here. If you're talking about sin, God's righteousness, and God's judgment to come, you've covered the basis. All right? Because that's
sense.
The beginning of the gospel. Fear God and keep his commandments. And then the last thing, well, when is the last time you spoke to anybody about Jesus? Just the love of Jesus. Oh, I haven't done that. So you haven't talked about sin, righteousness, and judgment, but you haven't even talked to people about Jesus' love for them. And of course they become embarrassed and ashamed, and that's good, because that guilt brings about a change, like it does in all of us. Isn't that right?
Amen.
The world doesn't want to hear about guilt. Okay, any questions about that passage or that point?
I like the idea of the syllogism. I've done similar ways of doing it, definitely.
Yeah, people do it and they don't even realize what it is or what it's called. But
yeah.
The idea of using deductive reasoning to bring about a series or a chain of statements that lead to a conclusion, right? Is God real? Does he show himself? So does God exist? Yes. Maturity to hear. Next point. Maturity to hear. This is John chapter 16, verses 12 to 19. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you.
a little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. Verse 18. They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he says. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? So in verses 12 to 19, Jesus starts out confirming the disciples were not ready to hear many things. It's like talking to a two-year-old about driving a car. That two-year-old is barely walking. They are not ready to drive a car, are they? It's like talking to a 10-year-old who's driving a bike about flying an airplane. That doesn't make sense. They're not ready to fly an airplane. Okay? He also points out that the Holy Spirit would come teaching and confirming what he had already said and taught them. Now, I'm going to step back for a second and ask you, what did Jesus say about his teachings? Where did his teaching come from? Anybody remember? It's all throughout this book, through this series. Yes, ma'am.
The Father who sent him.
Yeah, the Father that sent him taught him. And whatever he taught him, he taught. And he didn't teach things that the Father didn't teach. He didn't teach extra stuff. He only taught that which the Father had shown him and taught him. That's what he taught. And that's how they could know. And so this is another proof or another syllogism, because the Holy Spirit teaches and confirms what Jesus taught, that the Father taught from, where do we get that idea? In the Bible. So if we bring the Bible in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and we sit there and allow Him to teach us from His Word, then we can be assured that Jesus taught the Holy Spirit, the Father taught Jesus, and we know where we're getting the information from. It's confirmed.
Amen.
Through this process that God has put in place. It's amazing, actually, when you think about it. He repeats and confirms the syllogism I mentioned in the last point. Jesus repeats and confirms the syllogism I mentioned before. This passage confirms the Holy Spirit will come to do the following. Write these down. Holy Spirit comes to do the following. It's a little bit more than teaching. Number one, the Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus and the Father. Glorify Jesus and the Father. So the Holy Spirit comes to believers to, one, glorify Jesus and the Father. Number two, to teach. Number three, to speak what has already been spoken by the Father to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. You can just say, speak what's already been spoken through the Godhead. You could say it that way. And lastly, confirms this through the Bible. And then the last few verses where Jesus is talking about, starting in verse 16 and on, it's what I term, wait a minute, I'll slow down a second, everybody's not still writing. So. Okay. The last verses from 16 on to the end of that passage, it's what I term resurrection timeline talk by Jesus. Resurrection timeline talk. And he says, you're not going to see me, you're going to see me, and then you're not going to see me. He's talking about, I'm going to be dead, buried in the tomb, then you're going to see me. Then I'm going to ascend to the Father, you're not going to see me. But I will send the Holy Spirit from heaven to you to confirm me and confirm my word. All right, why will you weep? Next point. Why will you weep? Question mark. And generally speaking, you know, Jesus is talking about their worries, their weeping after he was crucified, you know, was taken, arrested. They were scattered. They're in the upper room. But as we already know, that Jesus has said, take on his yoke and don't worry, no matter what the circumstance looks like. Okay, let me read the passage, verses 20 and 22. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come, speaking of pregnancy. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born in the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. So as I was saying, at the arrest and crucifixion, they were sorrowful. Then he was arisen. They were joyful. And he told them he'd go away, and they were sorrowful again. But when he comes back, like the angels told him in Acts chapter 1, when he returns the same way he left, we'll be joyful again. So for all disciples, when we see him, we're going to have great joy. Amen? Because the kingdom will be established. There's another sorrow I wanted to talk about briefly, and that's the sorrow of the world versus the sorrow of the true Christian. The sorrow of the world leads you to keep sinning. But godly sorrow leads you to realize that God the Father and God the Son was providing a love demonstration for each of us on the cross. And that love demonstration should break your heart. When I was in the process of being converted over 8 or 9 months, I was having fear of hell. The reality of hell, it was true, the Holy Spirit was convicting me about my sin. But until I looked to what Jesus did on the cross, in my heart and my mind, and asked myself and him, why would you do that for me? That love broke my heart. It circumcised my heart, and that's what has to happen to every true believer. If you haven't had that, then you need to seek the Lord. If you haven't had that brokenness in your heart about the love of Jesus on the cross demonstrated for you while you were a sinner, you need to go back to the first fruits. You need to go back to the first love. If you had it, go back to it, if you don't have it now. And if you've never had it, then go to the cross in your mind and heart, in the spirit, and seek God, confess your sin, and be born again. Amen? And lastly, a sorrow for the believers, a sorrow about the lost, the condition of the world. Do you have a sorrow for that young lady that you met? Does your heart break for the fact that she's so lost and horrible sin at the age of 11? At the age of 11, she's doing things that no 20-year-old should do, much less an 11-year-old. And that should break your heart that she's lost enough to open your mouth with the truth of Jesus. And you say, God, help me to explain. Help me to talk to you about to her about your love that wants to save her from her sin. Okay, Psalm 126, verses 5 to 6. Psalm 126, verses 5 to 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It is a brokenness in my heart about the condition of the lost that leads me to talk to them, leads me to overcome my fear of them, fear of man, which is a snare, and obey God instead and talk to them, even if it's uncomfortable, even if they're complete strangers, to talk to them, to weep for them, that on that great day that they may come into the kingdom by some measly thing I might have participated in. I might have planted a seed and Marvin watered the seed and God granted the increase, or Josh planted the seed and Sister watered the seed and God granted the increase, or that happened seven times and the person finally surrendered. We're talking about eternity now. We're talking about the reality of everlasting provision, bliss, joy, and most important, the presence of God, versus outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, fire. Fire. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And like we say in the open air all the time, you'll become part of the burning embers. Every part of your body manifested. Your new body that will never be destroyed, that God's going to give you for your eternal destruction or your eternal death. That should break our hearts, amen?
Absolutely.
All right, last point. Do you now believe? Question mark. You can say that a different way. Do you now believe? Do you now believe? Okay, verses 23 to 33, and I'm ready to read. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto, that's a fancy King James word. Let me explain it quickly before we go on. It means up to now or up to this place. So up to now, up until now, have you asked nothing in my name? Asking you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Verse 32, Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Whew. A lot of meat in there, isn't it? Verse 23, what day would they ask nothing? The day the disciples would see Jesus again after his resurrection, there would be no more questions. He would just teach them again what he had already taught them in prophecy. For present disciples, it will be when we see Jesus with our eyes for the first time. He manifests himself in the glory of the clouds with the heavenly host. Well, we're not going to have any questions. Oh, that answers all my questions right there. There it is. This passage is why we often pray to the Father in the authority or the name of Jesus Christ. Talking about you pray to the Father. Because the Father loves you. Now we don't pray just to Jesus. We pray to the Father in the authority or in the name of Jesus, because the Father is involved. Apparently a different person of the same God. The same Godhead. And why do you think the Father wants us to realize that? Because the Father wants us to realize it's not just Jesus that loved us, that he did. but the Father loved us as well. You think about what Jesus did on the cross for us, the Father was there too. I think of Abraham and Isaac, when I think of the atonement, or I think of the sacrifice of Jesus, I think the Father had to be involved, and his heart had to be torn as well. It's a sacrifice of love. Not this the atonement view, God's penal substitution view, where God is angry and he has he's like throwing a tantrum. He has to take all his anger out on his son so he can forgive you. No, it's a sacrifice of love. The Abraham and Isaac shadow of the Father and the Son are, I believe, the exact atonement view that we need to understand.
Amen.
The Father sacrificed the Son. And he allowed it to be done by men. Men participated. Mankind participated. In their sin, they reviled him. All right. Here we go. Conclusions. Real quick. Be not offended when the world rejects and hates you. Don't be offended. You should be expectant. You should be expecting the offense. Holy Spirit's message, second point, glorify, teach, and confirm. Being mature to hear, disciples need to grow in hearing and understanding what God has said. Not a static thing. We all need, for new believers, the water of God's word is an inch deep so you don't drown. But for the mature believer, you can get in there and you can swim and it's 1,000 meters deep and you would, and the Holy Spirit would keep you afloat and you could swim around there, enjoy yourself and dive as deep as you want and as long as you're willing to hear from Him. All right. Why will you weep? Why do you weep? Do you weep? And if you don't weep, if you haven't weeped for your own sin, if you haven't weeped for the love of Jesus on the cross, if you haven't wept for the Father's love on the cross, if you haven't wept for the lost, you have to ask yourself, are you really a believer? Do you really believe with the things that Jesus taught in the Bible? And last point, do you now believe? Do you now believe? Why is that last point important, Mr. Marvin?
Well, it's a foundational question. All that leads to, now do you believe? Jesus laid the foundation. Now the question supplies the foundation. Do you believe? If you don't believe, you're condemned. If you do believe, you have eternal life.
Right.
Belief equals obedience.
Yeah, the things that Jesus taught from the Father, the Holy Spirit now teaches us. Do you believe the Holy Spirit? Do you believe what God says in the Word? Is by without faith no man can see God. Doubt will only destroy your faith. You doubt God's word, you doubt the Holy Spirit's ability to teach you even now, you will destroy your faith. That's what doubt does. All right. Any objections, questions, ideas?
Like to talk about the offended part.
Sure.
At the very beginning. Do we go out to offend people? Would be a question, right? I just recently received this question. Are you out there just to offend these people?
Right.
No, would be the answer. Are we going to offend them? Absolutely yes.
Right.
And one of the questions I asked him in reply was, well, I didn't ask him, I said, if you are not hated for your faith, you are not experiencing Christianity the correct way. And so, you know, because we go out, we do what's called confrontational evangelism, and it's biblical because Jesus did it, the disciples did it, the prophets did it in the Old Testament.
Right.
And so when you confront the sinner in their sin, you're not going to get a pretty response every single time. In fact, most of the time, you're going to get an ugly response. The question is, the real question about the offense part, and I'll ask this question and you can reply, or you could just take it as a rhetorical question. Are you out there to offend people? Or are you out there to proclaim, not profane, proclaim the name of Jesus, that they would be come to repentance.
Right.
What is at the heart of the preacher?
That's right. That's always the issue. The motive of the heart, the love that you have in your mind and heart for God should translate into you doing and saying things for Jesus. That's all there is to it. So.
And then that maturity thing, John planted a seed. Maybe he thought he was watering. Maybe he didn't realize what he was doing. He planted a seed in me about evangelism. It didn't come to roost till 2-3 years later. But it did. And then I typed the message to him. I get why you do this now, brother. Why? Because I started weeping. For the lost.
Right. That's the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is a brokenness about the lost. His creatures would be so defiled. And by their own free will and their own, you know, it's not like Calvinism. It's just they would rather have their sin than his love. And it's a shame. As I hear Jesse say regularly, don't you think the heart of the Father is broken about all this? Yeah, he looks at his creation, shakes his head, goes, why are you doing this? Why will you die?
Right.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.